Good morning, everyone.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. He should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. His wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. That he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure.
Thank you, Vicki. Love that one. Fantastic. Put us in the right frame of mind to go to the Lord in prayer and to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation and for the things that you're doing in our midst. Each time we meet, you walk the aisles and look into the hearts and the minds of your people. It's you who are a teacher, not men. You're teaching us every day all kinds of things, teaching us to be like you, to live like you, to walk like you, to talk like you do, to be holy and harmless even as you were, with all those people we rub shoulders with and encounter on a daily basis. Very practical teaching of what agape really is, what love is. It's doing good, but it's also not doing harm to one's neighbor. And there's some things that we need to consider, because we do harm to others, and we may not even be fully aware of it. So, Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Also, Father, we pray for Melody's mama. She calls her mama, Dolores, who is very sick. And she said this morning she probably has to go to the hospital. She probably needs hospitalized. So we pray, Father, that you would help her, that you would heal her, strengthen her, comfort her, console her, whatever is needed, dear Lord. And also for Megan's mother in hospice. Father, that you would just, your presence would be made known to her in her death-shadowed valley. And comfort the family as well, knowing as we do that you are about to take them into your loving arms and eternal consolation. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message is Mysteriology, Holy Harmless, Sunday, March 21st, 2021. Good morning, Matt. Sergeant at Arms. He's a sergeant at arms in the deacon board. So watch out. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. This coming Saturday, we're going to be moving to our new church building. It's 1 mile straight up the road, up Main Street. We signed our lease, paid our first month's rent, and we need you to come and help on Saturday the 27th. That's this coming Saturday. As you can see, I took most of this stuff down and apart and out of drawers, and everything's packed in boxes. Most of it anyway, so it shouldn't be a difficult move. But we need, like Brad says, we need weak minds. 10 o'clock, if we can. Is that okay, Louie? Oh, 8 o'clock. We'll go to breakfast at 8 o'clock, Lou. There we go. That'll work better. 10 o'clock. Brad says weak minds and weak backs. I can provide the weak back and the weak mind. But whoever can help would be greatly appreciated. And it'll just take a couple of weeks to do it. Couple of days, couple of hours. We'll see. We don't have that much stuff. A lot of the stuff I'm leaving here because we're going to pitch it. After we're all gone, we'll just pitch it. We have a, we'll get a dumpster and pitch everything. So we'll take only the things that we need. My wife will not ever allow me to junk up the place, as she calls it. Whatever. It was interesting anyway. Colorful. No, we won't do that. This place was really something when we came in here. It was, if you'll recall, it was certainly not very nice. Remember the carpet, Matt, we put in? We took the carpet, we pulled it up from the other place, tried to patch it in. Oh, man. Then our second landlord here gave us this carpet, and he's installed it for us, which is a blessing. Anyway, so unfortunately, I severely injured my knee somehow, but before I did so, I was able to clean out almost all the drawers and closets, get rid of a bunch of stuff, junk. So what do we need for Saturday? We can use some rags, probably, and maybe if you could bring a sweeper. We have one. We need probably a couple of them. Bring a bucket, if you have a bucket. Not everybody, but we need a couple buckets. Maybe a mop. Maybe some cleaning products. We have some here. We have other stuff we can bring. But strong backs and weak minds, or strong minds and weak backs, one of the two. 10 o'clock a.m. Saturday, March 27th. And then possibly for a few hours on April 3rd, which is the day before our first service, Easter service. Because I don't know exactly how this is going to work, but I want to have our services here, so I can't take the sound system or the chairs. So we might have to do that on the 3rd. We'll have to make that decision. And I'll see what the Deacon Board thinks about that. So pray otherwise that we would have a smooth transition and that no one would get injured because you move heavy furniture. But we have good dollies and things too. I have appliance dolly and furniture dollies and things like that. So we shouldn't have too much trouble moving the furniture. And we pray that nobody would be harmed or hurt in any way. So we'll get to the message. Holy Harmless, Sunday, March 21st, 2021. Today's message will test your spiritual skills to see if you can hang for the entire message. It's always a good thing to test yourself to see where you stand in terms of your capacity to receive truth. The entire message, see if you can take the entire message, hang for the entire message, without jumping to conclusions, which you should wait till the end to do. You don't jump to conclusions, but come to conclusions. The same conclusion the Scripture comes to, that the Lord comes to in the Scriptures. Some of you are so good at it, having learned the fivefold skill set of the Christian way of life, which is listening skills, Luke 8:18, Mark 4:24, learning skills, learning Christ, Ephesians 4:20, leaning skills, Galatians 5:16, leaning, walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, living skills, Philippians 1:21, for me living is Christ, and dying, of course, is profit or gain, and then loving skills, Romans 13:9-10, 1 Corinthians 13, all of it, but 13:13, the greatest being love, and John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and demonstrate by so doing that you are my disciples, and all men will know. So, here are the fivefold production skills, or listening skills, or spiritual skills, or listening to learn, learning to lean. We used to have this in the bathroom, you know that. Leaning to live and living to love. Personally loving God. Loving the brethren. That's called Philadelphia. That also includes loving yourself in the proper way. That is, as a spiritual creature, a new creature in Christ. And then impersonally loving all mankind. You can't personally love them. You don't know them all, but you impersonally love them. Loving the Word, and ultimately, loving Christ. That's the goal. Occupation love for the person of Jesus Christ, who is God. You say, love God. Well, He is God. You say, love man. Well, He is man. You say, love the Word. He is the Word. He's the head of the body, which is the church. That's the mystery. Christ, the head, church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. These are things that Jesus taught and passed along as part and parcel of the mystery. On Tuesday night, this coming Tuesday night, we'll look summarily at the Upper Room Discourse. That's John 13:16. I've been working on it, where Jesus introduces church age, spiritual life truth, or spiritual dynamics. That has to do with the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Preparation for the mystery that was soon to be the rule of spiritual life. That is, after Paul received the mystery in the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:1-9. Now, mysteriology, wholly harmless. Here we go. The law of God, you know, the Ten Commandments, summary of the law, 960 laws, but the summary of law for all mankind, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, was given in two tablets. The first tablet can be entitled, Love God. We're going to miss those pigeons. Hear them? No, we're not. Bye-bye. The first can be entitled, Love God with all of your heart, mind, and strength, as the Scripture says, cleaving to Him, believing every word He says, doing right things, things he says are right, in the right way, and for the right reason. Those are the only things that are right. Right things done in the right way for the right reason. Everything else is wrong. It's not right, not righteousness. Then and only then can one with a virtuous heart fulfill the second tablet of the law, which is love thy neighbor as thyself. First tablet, love God with all your heart. Second tablet, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, most people don't know that what the two tablets are for. One was love God, the other is love your neighbor. Even though we love ourselves, I think you'll agree that we do harmful things to ourselves, things we ought not to do. And it is the negative consequences of those actions that bring misery and unhappiness in great degrees sometimes, or lesser degrees, into our life. Likewise, where others are concerned, not hurting them, harming them, or causing them to stumble is often more beneficial than things we might do in an attempt to help them. Sometimes what you don't do is more important than what you do. By being careful not to harm anyone, to be wholly harmless, is in fact doing good. This teaching will set you free to do the will and work of God. Everybody's always worried about doing good. Well, how about just not hurting or harming anyone? That's good. That's doing good to all men. All of which has been prepared, that is the work of God, and the deeds of good, the good deeds that help people that we're called to do, and we are called to do that. Be zealous for good deeds. In Titus 3:14 and 15. All of which has been prepared in advance for us to walk in Ephesians 2:10. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he's foreordained, prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. Now turn with me to Romans 13:8. Romans 13:8. This is a phenomenal verse, found nowhere else except in the mystery doctrine of the New Testament. 13 epistles of Paul, all of it's mystery doctrine, all of it. So didn't he write some of it before he received the mystery? Nope, none of it. All after. 48 AD is when he received the mystery. That same year he went up to Jerusalem to see those and visit those who were apostles before him, and to, because of the revelation, he went up. And they were a little bit skeptical about this Paul. And there was some confrontation that occurred down the road a little bit. And in the end, even Peter knew that Paul was wonderfully gifted, and that the things he had were scripture, important scripture, about grace, defining the grace of God. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing. What's that mean? Pay off those loans. Owe nothing. It's easier said than done. Owe nothing to anyone. It's good advice. Except to love one another. That's the only thing we should owe. Every man is to love. Guess what? Because God loved us and we weren't lovely at all. Therefore, to be children of our Father, we'll love everyone. That is, impersonally, if you don't know them, or personally, if you do. Just love them. That is, accept them as equal candidates of eternal life and eternal salvation. And every believer as God's special child. You can't go wrong if you do that. Starting with oneself, you have to love yourself before you love your neighbor. You love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, you're not going to love anybody, including yourself. So owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's agape, love, God's love. It's not like human love. It doesn't look for some advantage. It doesn't fleece or take or pilfer. find some reason, some benefit in what it does to others. Take something in exchange for something it gives. No, it's selfless. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, you're going to find out who your neighbor is. Not the guy that just lives next door to you. Every person on earth is your neighbor. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. This isn't what you do to them. This is what you don't do. You don't commit adultery. You don't murder. You don't steal. And you don't covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. It's not what he does for him, it's what he doesn't do to him. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Notice what constitutes love and thus fulfills the law. Not doing harm to a neighbor. That is, not committing adultery, not murdering, not stealing, not coveting anything that belongs to your neighbor, or hurting your neighbor in any way. It's love, and thus fulfills the law, not doing harm to a neighbor. Notice, it's what you do not do to harm another, that in one very large portion, large part, constitutes love. Not what you do in your own righteousness. Love, therefore, is doing no harm. I didn't say it. Paul did. Romans 13:10. Put that one on your refrigerator, because we really need to remember that. That love does no harm to its neighbor. You say, well, we don't do harm to them. We talk about them all the time. Run them down. Judge them. Come on. That's doing harm. In the spiritual realm, to a neighbor, to one for whom Christ died. Family members, people in our own homes. We do it all the time. It's wrong. It's better not to do anything for somebody than to do something for somebody and then undo it by doing them harm. Luke 10:25, you can turn there too. Turn to Luke 10. We can go to Luke 10 a couple times. It shows something that somebody did, and somebody said, you shouldn't have done that. You should have given the money. You should have sold it and given the money to the poor. Instead of doing a really good deed. Luke 10:25. Remember, good and evil come from the same tree. So we're not talking about human good. We're talking about agathosune. God's good. God's goodness. We're not talking about good deeds, human good deeds. We're talking about the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. These three abide. Faith, hope, and love. What's it mean they abide? Those are the only things that will remain. The only things that will be recognized and commended. Our faith, hope, and love, that's it. And those are all things that God produces in us by what? The Word. That's the key. You say, well, I don't see much of it. Well, it'll come about. Because faith comes by hearing the Word. And hope is faith directed toward the future and the promises of God. And love, of course, is perfected in the one that keeps His Word. Remember? Have you drawn those conclusions? Have you drawn those connections? Have you connected those dots? It's not what we think it is. So you better think right. You can't do right unless you think right. You can't do good unless you think good. Good thinking results in good doing, well doing. And wrong thinking results in wrongdoing. It's simple. Ask Greg, he'll tell you. Right? You got to get in that word, stay in there, wrap your mind in the word every single day. Then you got half a chance of doing what's right and receiving as a result the pleasant results or pleasant fruit of righteousness. We always wonder why things are so crazy. Well, because we think we're doing right, think we're doing good, and we're not doing any good for anybody, including ourselves. So before I get too carried away, let's move on here. Luke 10:25. A lawyer stood up. These were people. These weren't lawyers like Edgar Snyder and Associates. Or the Senderovich and Fishman, the three wise men. The midget twins and a wise man. Not them. But they're probably good lawyers. They only charge 25%. Oh, they didn't. They pay me to do their commercial. No, they didn't. A lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, in order to put him to the test, to test Jesus, see what he would say. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read? How do you take it? How do you read it? Verse 27. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered well. You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Then it says in verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, likewise a Levite also. When he came to the place and saw him, and passed by on the other side. These are the good people, the religious people, people who are supposed to love God and man. And they don't do either one. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So the Jews didn't help him. They passed by. They're the religious people. They think they're better than other people. They're elitists, religious elitists. And they really can't be defiled by helping someone who they don't know or somebody who's not Jewish. Whether or not the guy was Jewish, who knows. Only this Samaritan helped this man and saved his life. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Besides, the opportunities presented and prepared in advance that we should walk in them, the principle that prevails as a result of virtue in the soul is to always be wholly harmless. No vendettas, no grudges, or getting even. Forgiving one another. Always. Not carrying around unconfessed sin or unforgiveness of any kind. It'll just cripple you. No vendettas, grudges, or getting even. No judging, gossip, slander. Making sport of someone. Elitist arrogance, racism, profiling, prejudice, showing partiality, causing others to stumble, flattery or false compliments or soft soaping to spare people's feelings, lying to them. Boy, do you look nice today, and you're thinking to yourself, man, they are terrible. Don't say anything. It's better not to say anything because they probably know they look terrible, and they don't need you to say it or confirm it. Romans 13:10, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is what you don't do as well as what you do. For or to a neighbor. You know, in Exodus, the law, as it pertains to loving your neighbor, is about what you don't do, not about what you do. It's, you shall not kill. That's something good not to do. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. That's Exodus 20:13-17. False witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, his wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Moreover, it's not what I do, but why I do what I do. Love is the only acceptable motive. The only things that count, according to Galatians 5:6, are the things of faith that work through to love. Things that start with faith and become hope, and hope that becomes love. These three abide. Those are the things that please God. Those are things that are considered good in His sight. This is the point of 1 Corinthians 13. If I do wonderful things, but agape, God's love, does not motivate and activate what I do, it's worthless. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but don't have love, I didn't do it for the right reason, that's for sure. I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Indeed it is. Characteristics of love. It's patient. Waits patiently. Love is kind. Always looking to be kind and gracious. Then next, what comes in the passage is the list of what love doesn't do to its neighbor. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unseemly or unbecomingly. It does not seek its own advantage. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. I told you. Faith, hope, and love. Love never fails. But now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love comes and grows through the Word. It's the only way it does. Faith is gold, hope is silver, and love, precious stones. Acceptable building materials. Let every man be careful how he builds, in choosing the building materials, as he builds upon the foundation, which is Christ. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If any man's work, which he builds, burns, he shall suffer loss. If any man's work that he builds abides, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work which he builds burns, he'll suffer loss. He'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame, have no works that follow, no reward in eternity. So, it's the work of faith, the labor of love, the steady production of hope, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, that counts. and with it, the deeds that follow after. Jesus calls it the one necessary or needful thing. John says, the one that keeps it has the love of God perfected. That one is not unfruitful or idle in producing real good. He's a fruit-bearing machine. Ready, willing, and able to help others, and otherwise holy, harmless, doing no harm to his neighbor. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you are examples to all those who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, how you received us and welcomed us, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. More often than doing a good deed, love is doing no harm. It's not doing harm. If you harm your neighbor, you are not loving him. If you help your neighbor, which you are certainly free to do and should do, and most of you would do if you were asked, that's all well and good, but if you help him and it comes about that your eye should wander upon your neighbor's wife, for example, or if you help him and then run him down to others for something he says or does, you cancel out the help you gave him and are instead harming your neighbor. Or if you help an alcoholic by giving him a bottle of Jack, or the guy with COPD and emphysema by giving him a carton of Marlboros, you did him harm, even though he's grateful for the harm that you caused him. Thank you so much. That's what I wanted. That is by your generous gift of booze or smokes. Likewise, God, because he loves us, often denies what we want because it's harmful. But instead, he provides what we need. Therefore, not doing something is often more important than doing something that we think or suppose will help. In the name of doing good, what people do is they blow smoke, flatter, patronize, spare hurting people's feelings, which ends up enabling or prolonging their delusion, delaying their seeking God for help or salvation, and in the end, what good did you end up doing them? None. You hurt or harmed them. In Proverbs 27:6, wisdom demands the truth from those who care enough to risk being misunderstood. Pastors have to do that all the time, because so many people misunderstand what they're saying. They think they're saying something opposite of what is commonly understood or recognized as truth. Proverbs 27:6. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Of course, we're to be benefactors, sharing our abundance with those who are less fortunate. We're giving help where gifts are concerned. There are principles that guide all doing and giving. Paul tells us that the biblical corrective for greed is called joyful generosity. He describes the Macedonian Christians as a practical example of what this means. The Macedonian Christians gave out of rich generosity. Now, they were rich, but they gave richly, giving themselves first to the Lord. That's always first. First things first. They urgently pleaded with us, he says, for the privilege of sharing this service to the saints. That's 2 Corinthians 8, 2-5. Paul expands on the Macedonians' attitude toward giving. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, to the measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. He says in 6:38, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure, it shall be measured back to you. That's a principle that always is in vogue. Each man should give, in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is hilaros. You've heard this before, I'm sure, where we get our word hilarious. He looks a hilarious giver. That is, who gives with joyful abandon and is always ready to help. Doing good to all by doing no harm. Refusing and refraining from judging others or talking about them. And others by helping them, by praying with them, sharing, encouraging, in whatever way is needed. We're told specifically that we as ambassadors of Christ are to do good and not harm. And once again, not doing harm is intended, or is indeed doing good. Not doing harm is indeed doing good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. That is, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who attend your church, those you rub shoulders with in church, and or those who you encounter in the world that are believers in Christ. In Galatians 6:10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is very practical also. Galatians 6:10 in the NLT says, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. That's clear. As a healthy, wealthy, and wise believer, blessed as you are, as we are, with all abundance, we wish we could help everyone. But that's not possible. So what do? Well, in a message by Andy Stanley that I listened to about a year ago or so, he said it like this. Since you can't help everyone, though you wish you could, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And you did something that has long-range effect. This is practical instruction, liberating truth that brings real help to one in need rather than token help that really doesn't have any long-range impact or effect on very many people. So help someone like that. And to the rest, do them no harm. This fulfills the spirit of the law that gives life, not the letter that kills. 2 Corinthians 3:6. He made us adequate as servants of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter will kill you. But the Spirit gives life. So much that passes for good is really evil, since both came from the same tree. And you need to be very discerning. So here's a prime example. Turn to John 12. Here's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus stopped at Passover time there in Bethany at their home. He's going to have Passover at their home. He's going to stay there for a few days. John 12:1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days. This is probably before he died. This is probably on his last week. 6 days before the Passover. I would assume that's true. Came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That's perfect, because he was going to rise from the dead in the not too distant future. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then, her sister, Mary, Martha was serving, Mary then took a pound, a very costly perfume, of pure nard. Coming up on Easter week, these things are precious, and they are all year long, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. What the heck was she doing? And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? It was expensive perfume. And given to poor people." Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." See, Judas gives to get a piece for himself. That's evil. Mary gives with abandon and lavishes her love upon the Lord. The good she does is magnifying the precious price that was paid to redeem us. She had insight into the plan of God. Should that money be spent to feed the poor? The subject is wrought with controversy and confusion, but it need not be. Those who say we should be engaged in good works all the time, giving, helping, running to and fro, to rescue, intervene, protest, hold counseling sessions, hold hands, change diapers, fix boo-boos, will never be able to do enough. And those who attempt to pour out love from an empty tank will not only fail to do good to others, but likewise to themselves. Love, which is agape, comes from keeping his word. And goodness, agathosune, is a fruit of the Spirit. In 1 John 2:5, whoso keepeth his word, is what Mary did. Look at the deed she performed, ministering to the Lord himself, honoring him and worshiping him in spirit and truth. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, agathosune, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law that can produce them or can limit their production. I add the last part. So why is Mary's deed so commendable? Well, since the Lord looks upon the heart, it must have been her motive that sponsored her deed, that makes her service to the Lord and his body so remarkable. Now turn to Luke 10 to see how agape comes about and what it looks like. And you just might be offended. I hope not, but you might be. It just depends on what character profile fits you. For pastors, Jesus says this. He said to Peter, he said, "Do you love me? Cut my grass. Fix my car. Pay my tab. Buy me lunch." No, for pastors, love for Christ is seen by the fearless proclamation of truth that is often offensive to the pride of man and certainly the human viewpoint. For what good is a pastor who lies to you or makes you feel good when you need to repent and adjust to the truth? That's our job. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Luke 10:38. If you want to turn there, you can. Now as they were traveling along, Jesus and his disciples, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha Same group, same one. This may be the same incident from John chapter 12. It's just one gives the details and the other does not. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. Well, somebody has to do the work. Whatever. Whatever you say, Grandpap. Is fine by me. And she came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? That's not love. To do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered, you know, this is offensive, people. To ladies, it is really offensive in many instances. Martha, Martha. Oh, Martha, Martha. I'm going to hide after the message. You are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. Your sister has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That's the good deed there. What? Taking in the word. Sitting at Jesus' feet, taking in the word. By her careful attention to hear and heed the word of Christ, her service to Christ and her love for Christ motivated her selfless act of pouring the expensive ointment upon the Lord's beautiful feet, which would soon be nailed to a Roman cross. Her motive was love. And she did not feel guilty because she did not sell it in order to end world hunger, but rather would worship Jesus Christ and tell forth his love wherever the story was told. Throughout the ages, the situations and opportunities you encounter will test your mettle, will test your virtue, your empathy, and your compassion. Where the body of Christ is concerned, and those believers that we company with, we're ready at all times to meet urgent needs. And for the rest who are our neighbors, we're ready at all times to serve them with the good news and good deeds as the opportunity arises. In 2 Chronicles 10:7, it says, This is the elders speaking to Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, when there was a rebellion in Israel, as he first took office as king. He says, if you will be kind, the elders said, to this people, and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. When Rehoboam asked the elders how he should answer the people in order to quell the rebellion, this is what they counseled him to say. Speak kindly to them, and they will be your servants forever. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's no grudges, no outstanding issues or matters. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, just like I am, able to teach, patient when wronged. There will always be areas of disagreement. Sometimes there will be confusion and differences of opinion. None of it matters in the end. They should never divide us, rather. We should always avoid arguments and controversy. In Titus 3:9, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable. Yes, even worthless. We're to be unified. Stand together in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That's what we're here for. Our good deeds serve the good news of the gospel. And we will see this when we move into our new community right up the street. It's kind of like a little landlocked community there. with captive audience, where the vast majority of the people are unchurched, perhaps unsaved, many, but unchurched. If the Lord is willing, we'll bring the gospel to each home and see who the Lord sends us. We have room for them there. We may be surprised, once again, by the Lord, who is so kind and gracious and merciful to all. I'll pray the prayer of David every day. You can pray it with me. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Pray for others, for you, and for your families, for real good and great happiness in association with the Savior, having come to rely upon Him for His goodness, His kindness, His favor, and His blessing. And I adjure you, challenge you, accept no substitutes. For a little bit of the real thing is immeasurably better than a whole lot of the fake stuff that passes for real today. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the message that defines things for us in our souls so that we can live effectively and please you, not by what we do only, but by what we don't do. What we do in terms of the good that you motivate by the word, and the harm we do not bring into the lives of others by loose lips and by talking about people and about doing things that ultimately don't help but hurt and betray our ambassadorial function, representing Jesus Christ and His love, His true love for mankind. We thank you for all of these things. If I could have Vicki, please, and my ushers, Father, bless the offering today. And may we give, even as the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, generously and hilariously, for you love a hilarious giver. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We could all stand.